thinking about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is thought there's no man who's declared it, the Lord Jesus and the gospel of Jesus, to more people than, who would you guess? Billy Graham, that's right. And he was known as a man who came from humble beginnings. I picture a town not unlike ours, grown up doing the things of youth and heard the conviction or heard the gospel clearly communicated that the Son of God gave his life for our sin and ungodliness. And the appropriate posture is to bow the knee and say thank you. And I repent of life living as if I'm the center of life, as if you're not God. And then God and his Holy Spirit empowered him. The Holy Spirit comes into us as we bow the knee, as we surrender, we get God's resources. And you never know what he's gonna do in our lives. You just never know. And it's with awe and humility that I get to share the gospel here. He was a true teacher of the true gospel. And last week we talked about what false teachers look like and what the false gospel would be. Okay, here, I'm going to reset this. Yes, how to spot a false teacher. They twist the truth. They deny Jesus as Savior and Lord. They practice sexual immorality. They're greedy, proud, arrogant. They scoff at Jesus' return. So here we are going through our patient endurance 2 Peter study. We're at the crux of the matters of the letter. Here's Peter, the student of Jesus, coming back to this point of Jesus' return and addressing false teaching. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I've tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. So he's returning to the Old Testament prophet predictions. He's returning to the prophecies that the skies will one day roll up, the new heavens and earth will be destroyed, but God's word is eternal and that the Lord Jesus is coming back. There's these moral imperatives of living a godly life. So there's this peace going on, verses 3. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Our question to discuss this morning is, how do we respond when scoffers mock? What is it they're specifically mocking? Verse 4, that Jesus is coming again and that God has ever been active in our world. They're saying, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? And from before times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. How do we answer this question to skeptics? Where would you go? How would you respond? Well, the Easter message was encounter the risen Jesus. When you encounter Jesus and all that he is, all your questions get answered. You bow the knee because you recognize, okay, God, I get it. You're God and I'm not. What you don't typically do is they get sidetracked on stories of creation and the flood, because that's a big can of worms to unpack. And then you just go, no, I want to keep it centered on Jesus and all of who he is. He's the center of history. Peter knew him. He's referred to him earlier in this letter in chapter 1 of, I saw Jesus in all his glory. But what does Peter, a student of Jesus, do? He goes to the creation story and the flood account. Very interesting. We're following Peter's lead, this ordinary man, humble beginnings like Billy Graham, like me and you, who gets the awe and honor of God empowering him to proclaim God's word, his written word, the scriptures to us. So, reading on from before, so Peter writes in verse 4, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again?" ask the mockers. "From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed." There's some heavy-duty stuff in this section, isn't there? Well, Peter takes us through these three great turning points in history: creation, the flood, and future judgment. Out of water and through water, Genesis 1, separating waters, putting sky in between them. Water was God's material agent in which the earth was formed. Not just water at work, but at work is the word of God. God's word moved the waters. There's this supernatural engagement coming through the story of creation. As Christians, there is a sense of we are unembarrassed supernaturalists. What's that mean? Unembarrassed that God is at work in this world. There's more to this world than just physical matter. And the scoffers, the skeptics are saying, naturalist point of view, this is all there is. We don't see God's hand at work. And so Peter takes us through creation, the flood, and future judgment. He believes fire and sulfur, and that the new heavens and new earth will be created after the existing heaven and earth will pass away. Here's the big thing to hold on to. When scoffers mock, remember God's power and patience. When scoffers mock, remember God's power and his patience. So just an outline here. What's this look like? Remembering God's power. Remember God's word has power to create. His word has power to destroy. His word has power to save. So in creating, he's the one who speaks and creation and the universe comes into existence. He's the one who speaks and can end existence. He's the one who speaks and can save. He's the one who speaks and can transform a life. We want to remember not just his power, but his patience. Reading from verse 8. "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." Peter's picking up Psalm 90, verse 4. Let me read it to you. "For you," referring to God. Well, let's go from verse 3. "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals. For you, 1,000 years are a passing day, as brief as a few night hours.'" There's this whole sense about human life and how quickly it goes. For the Lord, he sees eternity all at once. He can see a moment in history. He can see 1,000 years as like a day. So in that sense, there is no delay in God dealing with wickedness, ungodliness, all that is wrong in our lives and in this world. And isn't that what we ask? If God exists, how come there's so much wrong in this place? How come this person could treat me this way? And yet that very thing in us, questioning that, reflects that there's supposed to be something right in this world. that there is such a thing as right and wrong, evil and good. Because if we were just here on our own, would there be evil and good? We would just be deciding. And that is the common words of our culture. The truth is fluid. It's not concrete. It's not absolute. It changes. Well, who determines what's true then? This is the challenge of our humanity. And we're kind of saying these things in our culture, but we're not really thinking through all the consequences all the time. Because if there is no God, then we decide what's true and good. And which person is it? Is it you over there? Is it you? Is it when most of us decide? Or do we all have to decide? Who decides what's right and good? Well, you just know. Well, how do you know? Is that just because we decided at one point? Now we decide that? Or is it that there's truth and there's goodness? And it comes from our origins. It comes from what's inside of us. We know that God has created the world because we know him through morality. We know him through what our self-conscious thinks as far as what's right and wrong. And yet it can be marred. And that's part of the whole story of history, is that God created things good. And then we read that humankind rebelled against God because we wanted to be self-sufficient, gods in ourselves. We caved to temptation, to making ourselves the center, as if God doesn't exist, as if we didn't need him, then we could have our own eternal life and our own sense of fully knowing what's good and evil. Jonathan Gibson, a Irish teacher and preacher, said his mom said that God moves with majestic leisureliness through history. I love that. God moves with majestic leisureliness through history. I'm indebted to him on many levels in this Second Peter study. Appreciated his preaching. Gibson goes on, he says, the Old Testament is full of God's patience. Adam ate of the fruit, and he didn't die right away. Noah had time to build the ark. God was patient with all the wickedness on earth, looking for the righteous. God takes Israel into Egypt for 400 years before he deals with the full wickedness of the Canaanites. He puts up with 350 years of cyclical sin in Judges among the people of God who are to represent him. The kings, hundreds of years. Again, God is patient. The Old Testament is full of God's patience. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Why? Why is God patient? God is patient, we see. Verse 8. You must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. God's not slow. He wants everyone to repent. A mocking world says God is not at work in this world. Jesus isn't coming back. Jesus wasn't God. He didn't pay the price for our sins. Reading from 1 Timothy 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Live peaceful and quiet lives, marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. This is the message of the gospel. And as followers of Jesus, we are unashamed of it. It's a message that is mocked in our world quite frequently in our own country. Why is that? Well, instead of doing what Peter says and remember God's created the world, remember what's happened in the past as far as judgment of ungodliness, remember what's going to happen in the future, that God will deal with all that is evil and unjust in this world. Our world dismisses, overlooks, forgets. And truly, this is what we do in our own lives. We forget God's power. We forget his patience. We take it for granted. We take all of his goodness, his sustaining of life. We take it all for granted as if it's just there for us, as if it's owed to us. My encounter with Jesus as a young man was growing up and doing the things of youth, and there came a day where I got to hear stories of this international crew in port in Nanaimo in my hometown, a ship called Logos II, and I just heard testimony after testimony of people encountering God. And they kept doing this thing. They kept doing this thing called repenting, surrendering, going, wow, I've really not been having you as Lord and Savior of my life. And when that happened, all of a sudden God came in and he changed me. He transformed me. He's not just a transformer of creation and future eternity. He's a transformer of our hearts. On a simple level, it just changed my life when I did that after hearing of that. And then all of a sudden, these opportunities kept coming in front of me. And one story led to the next story and led to the next story. And somehow I'm here in humility proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what he has done. I've encountered the risen Jesus. And he's good. And part of his goodness means he's going to deal with ungodliness and evil in this world. I think we look forward to that, but we don't look forward to any of it in our own hearts, in ways where we don't acknowledge him, ways where we lie, we cheat, we steal, we think ungodly thoughts. We want to hurt people. We've hurt people. The ultimate sin is not acting as if God exists. And the Bible says we're all guilty. There's not one. And Jesus Christ, God himself, came to deal with that. He came to accept the judgment of that sin on our behalf. The day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. It's hard reading this because I recognize that that's scary. But when you stand with Jesus, he's already taken the judgment for all our sin, for all our ungodliness. But for those who are not with him, for those who have rebelled and continue in rebellion against God himself, there will be judgment for sins. And this is part of the truth that we have to talk about and deal with and not dismiss and not forget. We have to remember God's power. But you can't not remember his power without remembering his patience. So what then shall we think, feel, do in response to this message? Well, here's some things to think of the power of God and his word. Just through speaking, he has the power to create, to destroy, to judge, to destroy. to save. He has the power to actually keep his promises, all of his good promises, that he will protect us, guide us, that he will take care of his own. The Word of God has this power. The Word of God, most clearly seen in the Scriptures, is God himself, Jesus, the Son of God, John 1. The Word of God came into the world. Let me read it to you so I get it exactly right. John 1, 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Let me keep reading. It's so significant about humanity and God. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. This is what people do when they encounter God, is they're to give testimony to him. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. We know this is Jesus. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. What do you do with this? The most clear thing to do is accept Jesus as the Word of God, as the one who gives hope, who's paid the price for our sins. And to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. My experience was being reborn, alive, a love for God, for others, a connection with him that stemmed into my life with others. And every day has brought meaning. Every day has meaning in such a powerful way because of my connection with him. I know that's my story. I know that's many of your stories. For those of you who have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior here, this is who he is. And there's what you would want for someone so powerful, for someone who will judge us, is you'd want him to be patient. You would want him to be loving, and he is the most loving and patient one you'll ever encounter. That's how we can hold these things of judgment and loving service together. I'm so glad he didn't come in 1996 when I was still in high school and living as if he didn't exist, not following him with my whole life. And that was, think of how many hundreds of years of wickedness and evil and treachery and suffering had happened since Jesus had left up to that point. Think of his patience with you. Aren't you glad he didn't come before you accepted him as Lord and Savior? And that's his vision, is he's being as patient as he can. But at one day, the patience will end. And judgment will take place, because that is what should happen. How should we feel in response to who God is? I think there's a respect and awe of the power and might of God, referred to in the Scriptures as the fear of God. And yet holding that together with this awe and love that everything that I've done wrong in my life, he would pay the price for on the cross. And then the open invitation, no matter what you've done, there is nothing you have done that would prevent you from coming to Him, that would prevent you from being embraced by Him. Nothing, absolutely nothing. But the call of God today through the Scriptures is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's a Heavenly Father who's been pursuing you your whole life. Would you come to Him? Is there something in the way today that's preventing you from coming to Him? We want to take a time of prayer to admit that, to repent of that. If it's having never accepted Him as Lord and Savior, I want to give that opportunity today to pray along with me. Let's pray together. God, You are right and true. You are the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. And no one comes to God except through You. You are the mediator. You are both God and man, Jesus. You have conquered death. You have conquered sin through the cross, through Your resurrection. And You've conquered it in us. Thank You for Your love. These are big, heavy things again today, Lord. Thank You that You can hold them, that You are right and true. Lord, I want to lead those of us who have not accepted You as Lord and Savior. There's a very simple prayer. If this is your prayer, I invite you to pray it with me, to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and His goodness to provide for you all through life and through coming judgment of wickedness and ungodliness. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. If you've prayed this for the very first time, you are now a follower of Christ. He empowers you with His Spirit. As followers of Christ, we know we're still in this battle between the Spirit and the flesh, the sin in us and God's Spirit in us, and yet in this civil war, there's an obvious winner. God's Spirit is going to win out, and this is why we come in again and again before Him, before His Word, to submit to His truths. No, so as you reflect on these things, remember that God has the power and patience. I didn't quite say that right. Remember God's power and patience. That's it. Remember His power and patience when mockers mock. There's this truth in 2 Peter 1:3. It just sets the tone for the letter. It sets the tone for us. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. He is able.